There are so many things that we have to deal with in life that we would rather pass on. If we had our druthers, if we had our choice, if we had the ability to choose, there are many things in life that we would rather not experience. But unfortunately, when we live our life on this earth, we live our life in such a way that we have to experience many things that are unpleasant. And today I want to talk about probably one of the most unpleasant things that we have to experience. And to begin our study, I want you to take your Bible out and turn to John chapter 11. We're going to read some verses together, and I think you'll begin to understand the valley that we're going to talk about this morning. Jesus had many experiences while he was on this earth. I want you to understand that he lived as a man, and that he experienced the same things that we experience as men. And he experienced the same joys and happiness and sorrow and emotions that we do as we live upon this earth. And in this account is one of those times. I'll begin reading in verse number 19. It says, "And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day.' But Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into all the world.' And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as he heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus, when he had yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him, then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, rose up quickly and went out and followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, fell down at his feet and said to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit, and he was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And then they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." Why did Jesus weep? Why did he shed tears? And why had he come to be with Mary and Martha? Now, we know what he's going to do. But before he does what he is there to do, demonstrate his power over death and to demonstrate his divinity as the Son of God, I want you to know he was touched. He was touched by the human emotion that comes from sorrow. Jesus wept because of what death brings to mankind. Death brings sorrow. Death brings grief. And death brings heartache. There's no escaping it. There's no getting around it. And there is nothing, as much as we'd like to say, that prepares us for it when we have to say goodbye to the nearest and dearest to us that live upon this earth. But when we experience the valley of death, God does not leave us alone. And he gives us some things that can help us. In Psalms 23, the most noted psalm that is read and quoted at many funerals and are read on many of the invitations that are poured out, given out and handed out, it quotes this psalm. But I want to point to one verse. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff do comfort me." There is not an experience in human life that is more emotional, more difficult, and more time that you feel alone is when you have to walk down the valley of the shadow of death. How do we cope? How do we understand? And the greater question that I want to probe this morning is, why do we have to experience it? Why do we have to go through this valley? Is there some benefit that can be derived from experience and going into the valley of death? Now, for sure, each of us are going to go through the valley of death. That is inevitable. But we're going to go through it before we go through it individually by people whom we love and we care for. And so we want to learn if there's anything that we can gain an understanding about this thing called death. You know, we need to understand and we need to know about death. I tried to teach my children very early in their life about the inevitable thing that life ends at some point. That I didn't want it to come as a shock. I did not want it to come as something that they're not going to experience. They're going to experience it. They're going to have to deal with it. And ladies and gentlemen and brethren, every one of us in this audience have dealt with this subject. And we will deal with it again. And so we want to learn if we can learn any value. Is there something that God wants us to learn? Is there something that God wants us to take away from this experience that can benefit us? In Psalms chapter 39, in verse number 4, the psalmist wrote, "Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." Death is part of life. Death is something that is just part of the personal experience that each of us have in life. And it is part of life that we really don't like very much. It's part of life that we, as I said earlier, we would like to not have to experience. But nevertheless, there is a reason that we die. And one of the reasons that we die, we can go back to Genesis chapter number 3, when the fall of man happened in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to sin against God, to transgress His law, and to do what He explicitly said not to do, that when He passed out punishment, one of the punishments that passed on not only to Adam, but to all future prosperity, is not a sin. That is a mistake that men make. It is not the sin that passed on, but it is the inevitability that we will not live forever on this earth. In Genesis 3, verse 19, the words that God spoke are ever ringing in our ears. "Dust thou art, and dust thou shall return." What we inherited, what came down from that experience, according to Romans 5 and verse 12, is that we will experience death. We will not live forever on the earth. God never intended it, and it was never going to be so. That is a mistake that many in the religious world, even today, make, that life on earth, they believe, is going to last forever. God never intended it to be so. There is going to come a time when life as we know it, not just our own, but as mankind knows, is going to come to an end. And we need to understand how frail we really are. And we need to understand that we need to measure our days. You know, this is easy. The older you get, the more real it gets. The more real you understand the fleeting nature of life and understand how you're progressing down life's path. Turn next to Psalms chapter 90. This is a subject that the psalmist wrote a great deal about. In Psalms chapter 90, in verse number 12, he wrote, he says, "So teach me us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." What does it mean to teach us to number our days? What that means is that we need to understand life is temporal. Life is temporary. Life is something that is fragile. Life is something that has a beginning and it has an ending. You know how I know that? Turn to Genesis chapter 5. You know, we think genealogies have no importance in the Bible, but they do. They teach us about time. They give us time periods. They tell us about lives that were lived. But it also teaches us something that's very important. There are three words that are uttered after every name in genealogy in chapter 5. And let me show you what I mean. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. That's a long time, isn't it? 930 years. That's almost 1,000 years. That's a long time. But you know what? His life came to an end. He died. And so all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. And in Genesis 5, verse 11, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. You can go into any cemetery that you want in this county, in this state, in this country, and you can look at every marker that's there. And almost inevitably, every marker has two dates on it. The day a person was born, and the day that you die. And you know what? You have no say about either one of them. You were born into this world by loving parents. You have no say in that. And when you go out, you have very little say about that. But the thing that you do have is something to do about, and something that you do have a lot to say about, is that dash. What happens from the beginning to the end. Because the beginning and the end don't matter. It's the middle that matters. And so we need to understand that we're going to die. That no amount of medical technology, no miracle of technical things that man finds about the body, you know, we do live longer than we used to. You know, the life expectancy is getting a little longer. I think for men it's 78, it's even longer for women. And so we have made great gains in medical technology that we will live longer, but we won't live forever. And every day we grow older, we grow closer to the grave. And every day we live, we're one way closer to eternity. And you know what? I never thought about that much when I was 20 or when I was 30. But now that I'm in my 50s, I think about a lot. I think about my life is probably over half over. And better than that, sobering. But on the other hand, it can be a profitable thing. Because it can help me to understand that however long I live, what I need to do is I need to be ready. Whenever that happens, I need to be ready. And death is inevitable. I don't like it. One of my parts of my job is to do funerals. Many of you have witnessed that with your own eyes, me speaking at funeral services. I get very emotional. It's something that's great difficulty for me. Because I hate to see people suffer. I hate to see people sorrow. And I feel so helpless to be able to say anything that can comfort a person at a time when they have to say goodbye. I don't have the words. I don't have the wisdom. But I do know someone who does. And I can tell you from personal experience, I have been asked many, many times in my life, what can I do to help you when I'm doing the funeral service? And what you could do to help me, you've got to do it before I ever get to the funeral service. And that is that you live your life that you're prepared to go. And that will make my job a lot easier. A lot easier. I'm not your judge. And you know, we make a mistake about, you know, we know this passage. For it's appointed in a man was to die, but after this comes the judgment. You know, funeral services are not for the deceased. Do you understand that? When we gather to say goodbye to someone, we are there to comfort the living. We can't help the deceased. My words, your presence, my tears, the flowers, the things that are said, the hugs that are exchanged, the words of comfort that we extend, they are for the living. We can do nothing for those who have gone on because their life record is over. Everything that could have been done for them has been done. And they will stand before a merciful and just God, and they will give an account. And so why do we have those services? To comfort the living and to prepare ourselves for the inevitability that one day our friends and our loved ones are going together to say goodbye to me. And you know what? Sometimes the only time that people think about that is at a funeral. And you know what I have come to understand? That is not the time to lie to them. That is not the time to deceive them. That is the time to understand the fleeting nature of life. To understand how frail and how temporary it really is. Look at James chapter 4. We read this passage. But do we understand the significance of it? James chapter 4 verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? This tent of flesh and blood and clay will one day return to the ground from which it came. Every person should live with the understanding that one day their life is coming to an end. And you know what many of the people have in common at this very moment who are in the grave all over the world? They have something in common. You know what they have in common? They never expected to get there as quick as they got there. You know why? Because life is unexpectedly can close in a twinkling of an eye. Do you understand that your life could come to an end in a snap of a finger? In 1999, I was doing a Bible study on a Friday night. And I came home to a message from my father to call immediately. I knew that whatever he had to tell me was not going to be good. But his brother had just died. And let me tell you how he died. He went over to my aunt's house, and I went over to visit that night, and they were going to play cards. He walked in the door. He had a gallon of milk he picked up on the way from my aunt. And he laid it on the table, and he had a heart attack, and before he hit the ground, his life was over. In the snap of a finger, his life was over. 66 years done. In the snap of a finger. Brethren, that's how fragile life is. And it could be me next. It could be you. Our life is temporary. We're not going to live here forever. Do not get enamored with this life. Do not get enamored with all the things that this life throws at you that can distract you from what you really need to be focused on. And that is on eternal things. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, I'm sure all preachers have their favorite passages. This is one of mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Which while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we will have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. The key is verse 18. Understand what is temporary. Understand what is eternal. You see the temporary. You don't see the eternal. But we must focus on that which we cannot see, the eternal. You know, to me, it's an easy proposition. However long I live in this life, whether it be 100 years, 90 years, I know Sister Sheldon's mother lived to be 104 years. That's a lot of years. But you know what? That's a smidgen compared to eternity. You know what I've come to understand in my life? I think it's a very easy understanding. Wherever I'm going to live next is going to be longer than I lived here. And I want to be comfortable where I'm going instead of being comfortable where I'm at now. Because I'm going to be there for a lot longer. And that's why you have to focus on the eternal and not the temporal. And so that means that preparation is absolutely essential. Isn't that the lesson that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12? Didn't he teach us this? Look at Luke 12 and verse 19 and 20. You know this story well. Farmer goes out and plants his crops and he has an abundant harvest. It's busting. He has so much produce and he has so much of a harvest that he has to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. And so he'll have all these things lined up for years. But look at what Jesus said. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, then whose will all those things be which you have provided? You know, it's amazing how death changes your perspective. Isn't it? When you experience death, someone close to you, you don't think about your problems anymore, do you? Anything that was troubling you, you're not thinking about it anymore, are you? You're not even worried about it. You know why? Because your focus has all shifted. But you know what? We need to shift it now. We need not wait till death happens. We need to shift our focus now. And we need to understand that time is for preparing ourselves for eternity. That's why God gives us time. It's one of God's greatest blessings. Do you understand that? God could come in any minute. He could come in any second. And every time that we have to prepare will be over. You know what the world is very good at? Procrastination. And there are people all over the world that have got good intentions. There are brethren in the Lord's church that have good intentions. There are people that have good intentions to do the right thing. But brethren, one thing that death will do, it ends that. There's no more intention, no more preparation, no more what I'm going to do, no more putting it off. And so preparation is essential. You know who else taught us this lesson? David. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know the story well. He committed adultery and murder. He tried to hide his crime. Instead of repenting of it and stopping the action, he tried to lead Uriah down a road in order to cover up his sin, and he ended up killing him. But then Nathan came to him, the prophet, in 2 Samuel 12, and he told him a story, and when he got to the punchline, David was angry. He said, that man that took that man's sheep and killed him and prepared it for the stranger, that man ought to die. Remember what Nathan told him? David, you're the man. That's exactly what you did. You know, David said, I've sinned. In verse 13, he said, I've sinned. And God said, you, David, you won't die. God has put away your sin. But before you think David got away with it, God said, there's some consequences to to what you did. You've given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme. You've also caused that there will never, from this day forward, not be a time when there won't be trouble in your own home. And the child that was conceived in that adulterous relationship is not going to live, he's going to die. So the child was born, and then he was sick for 7 days. What did he do for 7 days? He fasted, he prayed, he begged, he pleaded, he asked God to intercede, he asked God for mercy that the child might not die. But then he noticed that his servants were whispering, because the child died, they didn't want to tell him. He says, "Is the child dead?" "Yes, the child's dead." He goes out and cleans himself up, asks for food, and begins to eat. His servants are amazed. We thought he'd be beside himself. What's he doing? Why is he doing this? Look at verse 22 and 23. Here's why David did that. And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." This particular passage of Scripture has always been very comforting to me, to people I love a great deal who are no longer here. I want to see them again. That is not possible here. But there is a place that it is possible. That's a reunion I want to be part of. That is something that is an aim in my life. For people who have helped me to be a Christian. People who had a great influence in my life. People who tried to help me and guide me down the path of life in order to give me the opportunities that I've had in my life, they are no longer here. But I have not forgotten them. And I think about them often. And I read this passage often. That I can live my life. That I can see them again. Time is for preparing. Death is untimely. I don't care if you know it's coming. You're never prepared. Even if the doctor says you've got a few hours, you've got a few days, it's inevitable you're going to die, you're still not ready. Are you ready to let go? Are we ever ready really to let go? We're not ready to let go. We want to keep that person. We don't want to say goodbye. In Genesis 23, I think Abraham felt that way when Sarah died. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Why do people cry at funerals? What are they crying about? I'll tell you what we're crying about. We're crying about ourselves. We're crying about our loss. We're crying about the void that's in our life now. We're crying because something has been taken away that cannot be replaced. And that brings sorrow. I have sat in many of a hospital, and I have watched as a man or a woman passes from death to eternity. And I've seen their loved ones, their children, their spouses. And I've seen them pray, "Please God, take them in their suffering." But there is no way you can ever utter that prayer if that person is not ready to meet the Lord in judgment. What a comfort it is to be able to pray, "Lord, they have finished their race. They have kept their faith. Let their life end. peaceable. What do all of us want? You know what we all want? We want to die at rest, don't we? I have a good friend. He hears every one of his prayers in the same way. Lord, give us a peaceful hour in which we will depart. That might be our desire, but it might not be that way. And so death is something that is untimely. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 26 through 28, the king was exceedingly sorry because of his oath and because of those who sat with him. But he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded that his head be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison and put his head on a platter, and he gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to his mother. You know, John the Baptist, he was asked to come before Herod, and all he did is tell the truth. And because of it, he lost his head. His life was over. That also happened to Paul. He was in a prison. And he was talking to Timothy, and he says, I know it's almost over. I know my life is almost ended. But it doesn't matter. Because I'm ready. John was ready. Paul was ready. Death is untimely, and so we need to be ready. We need to understand, and we need to really take heed. Look at John 11. This is where we began. Jesus saw the weeping. He saw the weeping. He saw the pain. He saw the anguish. He saw the hurt. What could he do to help? He did something to help. He died on the cross so we could prepare and have something to look better after this life on earth is over. He just didn't weep about it. He did something about it. He died on the cross to provide the remedy for the greatest problem and tragedy that man has, and that is for sin. And because he died, we can live. But did you ever think about this? To be able to live, you first have to die. You can't get to the glory until you go through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, we have to go through the pain to get to the greater place. That's a lesson that God wants us to learn. And so in conclusion this morning, seeing these facts are true, what have you done in your life to prepare for your exit from the world stage? Understand the certainty of death. And understand that death can teach us powerful lessons. It can teach us that there is an answer to the sorrow. There's a way to make it go away. There's a way that we can benefit. And I want to leave you with this passage by the wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in verse 2, and it is another one of those favorite passages of mine. Listen to what the wise man Solomon said. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. You can't, in all honesty, go to a funeral and see all the trappings of death, the flowers, the casket, the crying, the weeping, and you can't escape the inevitable feeling that one day that's going to be me. One day my friends, my family, and those I care about in this life will gather in a room just like that to say goodbye to me and to comfort my children and maybe my wife. How can I help them then? Oh, I can help them. You can help them. And how you can help them is now by preparing for this appointment. Are you preparing for your death? I'm reminded of a lesson I heard while I was in the Philippines by a brother in Michigan. And he made this statement. I believe it's a good statement. He said, people who do not prepare are preparing to fail. And you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. If we don't prepare, we are preparing to fail. So if you're here and you're not a child of God, let me encourage you that you need to become a child of God. And you need to become a child of God because your sin is separating you from God, and you need to apply the remedy that was bought for you by the blood of Christ. And you can do that by hearing the Word of God, believing in Him, confessing His name before men, and repenting of your sin and acknowledging your sinfulness and your determination to walk in a different path. And submit yourself to baptism to contact the blood of Christ that you might arrive to walk in newness of life. And then you have real hope. You don't have imaginary hope. You're in the kingdom. You're a child of the King. You're in the body of Christ. You're a member of the body. You've been added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2:47. And you have all the hope and promises that God gives His heirs. That's what God offers you. But you know, many in this audience, you've already done that. And we're going down life's road. And we're walking and we're traveling down that road, and someday the road's going to come to a halt. Are you ready? If that day came today, if that game came tomorrow, would you be ready? Would you be ready for that day? You're the only one that can make yourself ready. Nobody else can. In the valley of death, where we learn the lesson too late to benefit us. You think about that as together we stand and sing.